This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Welcome once more to the Wings of Healing International Broadcast, and Happy New Year! And may this time of exhortation, edification, and hope strengthen you for the challenges of this coming year. And Dr. Wyatt will begin a series on Matthew's Gospel. You really must stay with us this morning.
Thank you, Dennis. I do intend to spend this entire year in this wonderful Gospel of Matthew. So I will use Sharon's familiar reading from this first chapter of this gospel.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
I have used Sharon's reading from this familiar passage from Matthew's Gospel, one usually reserved for the Advent season. But I want to spend this entire year going through the Gospel of Matthew, and it will take the entire year, which for me will be challenging and enjoyable. And I hope so for you as well. This Gospel, according to Matthew, was for the Christian church in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and through every century until the last one, has been considered the first gospel, the primary one, if not the favorite, of what are called the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the synoptics because they see together. And indeed, these three are very similar in style and language. From our earliest church records, no other person is named as the author but the Apostle Matthew. And given that he is a rather inconspicuous apostle, only adds to my conviction that this is Matthew's, or as he is also called, the tax collector, or Levi. And this was undoubtedly written before the destruction of the Jewish temple, which places the date of its writing in the 60s, a few years before the arrival of the Roman legions under Vespasian. The only reason not to put it at that date is because of disbelief in prophecy, which only means these purported scholars have never experienced prophecy, which is sad. Most of the current research in these Gospels centers in possible sources, usually seen as Matthew, Luke, and Mark's unique sources, and something they have termed Q, from the Latin word for source. And this only means they have overlooked Luke's clear statement that many have undertaken to write of these things. There were many sources, many collections of sayings, parables, healings, and surely several accounts of the Passion narrative, all of which have been used by our authors to prepare for their churches of these remarkable events, his sayings, parables, and of course the Passion. Matthew will begin his narrative with two Greek words, Biblios Genesis, which are the exact words which begin the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint. There begins the Greek translation of Genesis, and Matthew wants us to see the parallels. This, too, is the book of beginnings, the book of origins, the beginning of Jesus, the Messiah. Thus, this is more than the introduction to the genealogy that follows, but speaks of this entire gospel. This is the beginning of something as new as God's first creation. It is the fulfillment of that creation. God is at work once more to bring about something new. That is why what Sharon has read seems so subdued, almost an afterthought. His birth was like this. The story is straightforward, unembellished, possibly written from Joseph's vantage point. As a just man, not wishing to expose her publicly, for he has discovered she is with child. But a dream will tell him not to be upset, but accept Mary as his wife, for the son she will give birth to is of the Holy Spirit. Then follows the first of Matthew's 11 scriptural proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, all of which are introduced with a similar formula, all this to fulfill what was declared by the Lord through his prophets. 5 of these scriptural proofs are related in these first 31 verses, indicating Matthew's interest in providing prophetic fulfillment that Jesus is indeed the long-expected Messiah. Matthew's concern, as has been believed since the beginning, was to strengthen the new Jewish converts, if not to provide further evidence to convince other Jews that might consider this Nazarene as the anticipated Messiah. What we also will find is that Matthew is also providing evidence that Gentiles were as well to be part of this new covenant movement. Matthew alone relates the visit of the Magi, the adoration of these non-Jews from the East. And we find this also highlighted in his genealogy, where Matthew singles out 4 women that are all Gentiles, yet also play a significant role in the lineage and life of David, and obviously then of the Messiah, he who is the son of David. The first is Tamar, which brings to the fore the whole story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, the early death of Tamar's husband, Judah's oldest son, and then her marriage to Onan and his reluctance to father a child in his brother's name, and God's anger and Onan's death. So Judah is reluctant to give Tamar to his youngest son out of fear for his life. And so Tamar, after waiting patiently, takes things into her own hands, tricking Judah by disguising herself as a prostitute. She becomes with child and is accused of illicit behavior, which is true. But she provides the tokens Judah had left with her as a promise to pay. Judah acknowledges that the guilt is his, not hers, acknowledging the soon birth of his sons, and the eldest will continue the line of the promised deliverer. Rahab, too, is a Gentile, an inhabitant of Jericho, and one who had been, of all things, a prostitute. But upon the conquest of Jericho, she is married and is also part of this messianic lineage. Then there is Ruth, an obvious cherished story of David's family, a beautiful story of a decimated family and a widowed daughter-in-law that will not abandon her widowed mother-in-law, but leaves all that she has ever known and joins her mother-in-law's life and a future of restoration, and whose son will be David's grandfather. Then the story of David and Bathsheba, which Matthew highlights with the simple phrase, David begot Solomon by the wife of Uzziah the Hittite, which brings to mind the whole sorry story of David's failure as a husband, commander, king, and as a man, and how it takes the word of God from the lips of Nathan the prophet to break the hardened heart of King David and bring him to his knees in repentance. These are stories of Gentiles in the lineage of the Jewish Messiah. Matthew is preparing his audience for what comes next, the Magi, and then to open us up to the narrative of this Jesus of Nazareth, how he is not just the Jewish Messiah, but the Savior of the world. And he will conclude this entire narrative of his with Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations. This new movement is to be one that will embrace every tribe, nation, and tongue. God is now bringing to pass his covenant with Abraham, that in him all the nations are to be blessed, and his seed will number as the sands of the sea or the stars in heaven. Yet there is also in these four women mention that it is not of failure or hard times, although they are there. Not the delay that confuses Abraham about his promised son. Not slavery in Egypt and delay again upon entering the promised land. Not the exile and no longer being their own nation. This is not so much about their stumbling and waywardness, but of God's steadfast love, his forgiveness in bringing the lineage of the promised deliverer to a reality. Judah failed in his responsibility. Tamar did what she felt she had to do. And even in their doing what was wrong, of even sin, God brought redemption to Judah's family. Even the life of Rahab, as reprehensible as was her life before, she saw redemption in the coming of the Hebrews and placed her hopes in the conquest of Jericho by Joshua and this new faith in Yahweh. She would be blessed for her faith, despite her past life, and become part of the promised lineage. Ruth as well. Her faith, her devotion, her hopes are met for her and her mother-in-law as she is claimed by Boaz and will give birth to Jesse's father. It is then David and perhaps the ugliest episode of sin and degradation by one called upon to serve God. Yet even here we see God's steadfast love, his forbearance, his patience and mercy, his forgiveness. If not so, the line of promise, this promised seed, would not have been realized. It is above all God's doing, despite what we do. He is in control. Obviously, even when we may not be. When one chooses badly, ignoring the obvious warning signs, the clear declarations of God's will and purpose, still his desire, his purpose will be accomplished. Actually, nothing is more reassuring to me. We see it in Joseph's obvious discomfort in finding his betrothed wife pregnant. Yet God calms his fear and reluctance, and he will name the child, thus proclaiming himself as the father. This too is important, for if this particular genealogy is that of the legal claimant for the throne of Israel, which I believe it is, this means that Joseph is not just of the house of David, but could be considered legally the rightful king, and would of course require him to register his loyalty to the then emperor Augustus in the enrollment. For this is not a tax, but the enrollment of the entire Roman Empire for Augustus' upcoming 25th anniversary on the throne. This is all very important for Matthew, that all see the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and the rightful king, and obviously as his narrative builds, is much more. Part of that is Matthew's fascination with the number 14. Such fascination with numbers is no longer something that fascinates our modern world, but it did the ancients. And Matthew has seen to it that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the exile of Judah to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is so fascinating to Matthew that he will use one king's name twice and skip or avoid three kings, just so he can say 14 generations. Why is it so important to our author? The number 7 is the number of completion, the divine number. And here it is, actually 6 sevens. And now we are at the beginning of the 7th seven. To the ancient Jews, this would be meaningful. As God created in 6 days and on the seventh rested, so now we are to enter the new kingdom of God, or as Matthew will so often write for the Jewish sensibilities, the kingdom of heaven. Here is the new seventh, the new rest, the new completion of a new creation begun in Jesus, which we find as we conclude this first chapter with the birth of the Son, whose name is Jesus, the Aramaic of Joshua. The Lord Yahweh saves. Yet in this new beginning, the Messiah is not the popular conception of the one that will overthrow the Roman yoke and establish another kingdom of David by martial conquest. But the Messiah comes to save his people from their sins. This is something new, although it had been repeatedly announced by the prophets. But this is not what is popularly assumed at the time. But Matthew wants us to embrace this truth above all else. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the true King of Israel. But just as important, if not more so, is that he comes to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Not just Judeans, but he comes with the possibility to save the entire world. May we always praise and thank him for this, his mercy to us all who are sinners. O my Lord and Savior, let us fully appreciate this, your great work of redemption, begun with the Spirit overshadowing a young maiden, and then with dreams assuring a shaken but just man. And oh, that we see what Matthew wants us to see, the fulfillment of God's purpose, the new age, the kingdom of heaven that has come. And may that kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen.
The powerful message of the author is one in which we can all learn that our Lord and Savior is always so much more than we can understand or even begin to appreciate. This is why Dr. Wyatt wants you to have a copy of his book, The World's Hope. Here is presented the true importance and necessity of Jesus Christ to everything. He is the only hope. So do write and ask for your copy of The World's Hope. It can be yours at no charge. We so want to thank all of you who, by your thoughtfulness and prayers, have kept this ministry so vital and on your wonderful radio station. As you know, we are listener-supported, and we depend on dear people like you for the Word of God to be broadcast to a world that is so in need of hearing the good news of God's grace. Again, we sincerely thank all of you who are praying for this ministry. God bless you for your participation and love offerings. And we are here as well to intercede for your requests. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet and learn more about the Wings of Healing Ministry at thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Yes, I still love to hear her voice, but also I love to hear from you, our listeners. This comes from Evelyn of Connecticut, who thanks us for praying for her impossible living situation as the abusive man in her apartment was forced to leave. And she is so grateful. And we are praising God with you. Of course, Dennis will give our addresses once more at the close of the broadcast. But I ask again that you enjoy this last song written by my Sharon, His Great Hand. So until next week, may you know His great hand in your life.
Amen. This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, any CDs of our programs are available if you will but write and ask. And for this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his study, The World's Hope. This details in a scriptural and readable fashion just why Jesus Christ is the world's only hope for all the woes of this world of ours. It is informative and resonant with the hope that God will bring about His purpose. This book can be yours for simply writing and asking for The World's Hope. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses once more are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry on the internet at thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.